Esther tonight, chapter number 3. It was good we could laugh because I want to preach to you tonight on the destructive force of anger. The destructive force of anger. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. I believe most of us at some point in our life, and perhaps many points, we have some anger issues. I'm not going to ask you to say amen, but we might say, oh me. And here we're going to look in chapter number 3 at a tremendous anger issue. And I want to also look another place in the Word of God because I believe there are two men that example this just horrendously. And so let's look here, first of all, in Esther chapter number 3. Verse number 1 says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, I want you to notice what just happened to him. This guy is number 2. He is promoted. And he is at a tremendous spot. And notice verse 2. "And all the king's servants were in the king's gate, bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? No answer given, but notice verse 4. Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." Now, no doubt you know the rest of the story and how he went to the king. And they made a deal, and the king sent out word that on a certain day all the Jews were to be slain. And I believe you probably also know that Mordecai goes to his niece, who is the queen, and asks her to go before the king and to seek him to reverse the order. We find through a process of events that God brings about really honor to Mordecai. And then we find, of course, Naaman hangs on the gallows he built for himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to enter into the house of the Lord. We pray you might bless and work in our hearts as we study your word tonight. God, I pray you will open our hearts. Lord, we all deal with anger at times. Lord, we all have these kinds of issues. And yet, Lord, you don't want us to. God, I pray you will reveal to us the necessity to really get over it. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to see some remedy for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two men in the Bible, excuse me, that I mentioned that allowed anger to overshadow their lives. And it eventually destroyed them. One is Haman, the other is King Saul. You remember the story of King Saul. They came back from battle and the women were singing that Saul had slain his thousands. But then they say and sing, David slew his 10,000s. And we find that from that day forward that Saul really was upset with David, tried to kill him on many occasions. We find that King Saul spent the better part of his reign with resentment towards David, and it dictated almost every move that he made. We also know that Haman seethed as he found this out and began to notice what had taken place. And it so consumed him that every thought took him finally to his own gallows. I want us to notice tonight just very simply the course of their anger, the cause of their anger. And then I hope that we can look at and discover some of the cure for anger. But let's notice here, first of all, tonight, the course of the anger. One of the things we look at and we notice here in this text is that though there was tremendous promotion, though there was tremendous blessing, Haman could not see his benefits because he was so zeroed in on and consumed with one negative thing in his life. Here's what happened to us as preachers. Oftentimes we come to the church, everybody's in church, there's three people gone, and you know what our thoughts are? Where are they at? Where are they at? One of the bad things of setting up in front is you look out and you see those that are not there. And a lot of times you don't see who is there. And sometimes, and it shouldn't be, and I've been really trying not to do that, but sometimes you get in the pulpit and you wonder, where's everybody at? And you make little comments about the people that are not there. When it's not going to do them a bit of good. Amen? And just say amen. And it doesn't help. And so we do that. We tend to do that. You ladies in the morning, you get up and, I mean, you can be beautiful. You can be astonishing. I mean, you've got it all put together, but you go to the mirror and you see that one flaw. And somebody said, boy, there's more than one flaw. Yeah, you might have two or three of one, you know, big deal. But I mean, you don't look at and see what God has given you. And you say, boy, I've got to cover up all those things. I've got to put on foundation. Do you know you already got a foundation? It's called a face. And, I mean, God gave you some wonderful things here. But we fail to see that. Isn't that true? I mean, seriously. We so easily can look at the negative rather than the positive. One of the things that students will do, they'll take a test and they get done with the test. It's not how many they got right, but how many they got wrong that they look at. It's not that they, you know, got this many right, but it's, I got these wrong. Boy, I was that way. I was upset if I got one or two wrong. Some people would say, well, I'd be glad if I just only had one or two, you know. It doesn't matter. We are that kind of a people so often in our lives. And so here he had a great promotion. He is promoted really next to the king. He has everybody bowing down to him. And what does he see? What consumes him now? This one guy. I mean, it grabs him so much that all he can think about is getting rid of him. And there's one way he can do it. Get rid of all those people. They must all be that way. And so he is consumed with that idea. Saul, by the way, had been chosen to be the first king of Israel. He was head and shoulders above all the people. Of all people to be chosen, he is the one. I mean, Samuel anoints him. And we find that he had been credited in battle with killing his thousands. But one thing haunted him, and that is that David got in his mind a higher accolade. And because he had been ascribed to 10,000, we find his life from that moment on is consumed with somehow getting rid of David. And he tries all sorts of things, hoping that he can get rid of him. And what takes place? In both of their cases, their anger eventually destroyed them. I suppose we could wander through the Word of God and find others that way. I think about Cain. Because of his brother's offering being accepted. What does he do? He kills his brother. And he has the mark of God placed upon him. I go to the New Testament. I think of Judas. Judas was chastised because he made remarks about selling the perfume and giving the money to the poor. In my mind, I think that Judas was upset at Jesus for that, mad at God, if you please, and he went off on his tangent. And we find the course of his anger ended up, what, in suicide. And always, 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 our anger ends up destroying us. You and I,
when we're angry and we, you know, we want, we're upset with somebody and we're wanting to see something terrible happen in their lives because they are so wicked, and we're the ones who are really the losers in the whole affair, the course of the action. But I want us to go a little bit deeper and think about it. What's the cause of this action? Why is it that we get angry? What is it that brings about anger? I believe the underlying root of the entire thing is our pride. Is that not what was the problem with Haman? Was that not the problem that we find with Saul? Was their pride? They were upset because there was somebody else that didn't pay them the allegiance that they thought they should do. And so they're not noticed by everybody as being the best. And their pride is in the way. And so often you and I, we get upset. Why? Because of our pride. Because we think we're better than that. We have that kind of a thing. And then we look, and here's another cause, and it's connected to it, and that is then our inability to control others. Our inability to control others and to make them, or to have them to make us look good. And because we can't get them to do the thing we want, we get upset with them. A lot of times we go through a certain course of action hoping for a certain kind of response. We don't get the response, and what do? We get upset. We get angry at individuals. They don't respond the way we want them to respond. What's the problem? Our pride is at the base of it. We have an anger issue. And our course of our anger is going to take us really to death. The cause of that anger is really because we have an inflated opinion of ourselves. And so often we find ourselves in this position simply because we think we deserve better. But what's the cure of anger? What's the cure of anger? Because that'd be very, very needful in our hearts. I believe, first of all, you and I, as God's people, need to learn to recognize it in our lives. Not only that it's there, but it's sin. You say, well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are certain things we can have an anger to, but he's not talking about because of self, it's because of Christ. And you and I tonight need to, first of all, be willing to stop and recognize it. Once we can recognize it, we must confess it. We need to confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not, we're not going to experience His forgiveness. We're not going to put ourselves in a position that what I'm about to say next can work. If you would turn with me, book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. The book of 1 Peter and chapter number 4. This is interesting. The man that God uses to write these words, his name is Peter. Peter was impetuous. Peter was one who could fire up really fast. But I want us to notice a few things, what Peter has to say under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I'll start in verse number 7. He said, "Beloved, let us what?" Excuse me. I'm in 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. Okay. Pardon me. How many have ever made a mistake today? This is not my first one. Okay. Verse number 8. "And above all things, have what? Fervent charity among yourselves." Interesting term. Fervent charity. Why? "For charity shall do what? Cover the multitude of sins." Those things that we get upset and angry with, if we have love for folks, it's interesting we don't get upset and angry with it. Isn't that true? When we love individuals, somehow we can cover those things over. Somehow it doesn't bother us near as much or at all. So what's he saying, first of all? We need to have fervent charity. Notice what he said in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another. Notice these two words. Without grudging. That means we're going to be hospitable. We're going to seek to be a blessing and a help to other folks without mumbling about it. Interesting. And every man hath received the what? Gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When I look at these verses and I think of what the Holy Spirit of God wants to work in your life and my life, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Is it not? Love does what? Hides a multitude of sins. It covers them. Those things that you and I get so upset about, it covers those. And then he tells us here that when we have this kind of thing among us, that's going to cover those. And then he says, every man hath received the gift, that gift of the Spirit of God, those gifts that he has given to us, those graces, if you please, those gifts, all that God has given to us, that they might work in us and through us unto others. Submission to the Holy Spirit of God that He make work His fruit in us. Our problem comes when we want to submit to ourselves and be upset because somebody has wronged us. When we need to submit to whom? The Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God works something in you and I. One of those things called love. And interesting, love promotes grace in our lives. And we become gracious to others. That's God's desire for us, that we might be hospitable rather than angry. If we stay on our course of anger, as we grow older, we will become bitter. If you go to the rest home, or go where there's a great deal of elderly people, you're going to discover something very quickly. And with this has been my experience, they are either better or bitter. When you go see them and you talk to them, they're either, I mean, they are crabby as all get out. Or they just have a very great pleasantness about them. For 3 years, when I was in Bible college, I went to rest homes on Sunday afternoon. Went to 3 different ones. And I saw this over and over again. And when you was around the bitter ones, all they could think about, all they could talk about was all the bad experiences they had in life. But when you would get with the others, who I would describe as better, all they would talk about was the good experiences they had in life. One had a pride issue, the other had a love problem, if that's a problem. And my, what a difference it made in their lives. I don't know if one of you said it, I think somebody did. I received today an email. And it was written by a lady who lives in South Dakota. Did somebody here send me that? I'm going to have to send that out to all of you. And it's somebody help me out here. This was not in my notes. Sound of Music. What was the country they were in? Austria. And she was an Austrian. And she tells about it. She's old enough. She experienced Hitler taking over Austria. Did you send me that? And, I mean, she's writing about this. And in her writing, she's trying to warn us. But I saw in her not a bitterness, but one who is very appreciative of her life. I mean, she could carry about a lot of bitterness because of all of those things. But instead, decided not to. How many remember a little lady that came to our church for a number of years named Mrs. Proslow? Any of you folks remember her? Okay. I have in my office the only copy of a book she wrote. I'll take that back. I did make a copy for her granddaughter. She wrote a book and it was entitled 1 out of 100. She was Russian. You may not be aware of this. I was made very aware of this again when we went to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. The Germans in World War II did not just go after the Jewish people. It was several different ones. When they did battle with the Russians, many were taken captives. She was put in a concentration camp. She tells some of the stories. The reason she said 1 out of 100 of all the attempts of men to rape her, none were ever successful because somehow something always happened. That was not true of most women. On one occasion, she was marched out with several hundred others. There was a big pit that had been dug by a bulldozer. They were lined up by the pit. They took a machine gun and began to fire and to spray the people. And everybody in that line got hit by bullets except Mrs. Proslow. She's a teenager. She had enough sense to fall with the rest of them. She says, I lay in that hole, naked, cold, waiting till the middle of the night when the soldiers, I was sure, finally gone. She said, I had dead bodies and people dying all around me. Then crawled out. Through a process of many things, God granted her the grace to come to America back in the early 50s. Not one time did I ever hear her in a bitter way refer to those days. It could have made her bitter. It was very difficult when she wrote the book. Brought back too many memories she didn't want to think about. But I say that because we need to see those things in our lives. All of us deal with them. If we let them stay there like Haman, like Saul, to where they consume us, they will destroy us. And as God's people, we need to confess it to Him and seek for the Spirit of God to move in our hearts, to create a love in our hearts and a graciousness in our lives. Amen. And a hospitality even to those who are not so nice. Because that's for our benefit. Don't carry bitterness. Amen? It will destroy. Father, tonight, every time I read the story of Haman, You speak to my heart. Lord, too often in my life I've seen people grow bitter. But Lord, You've also allowed me to see people grow better. Lord, I want to be in that group. Lord, I pray that you help us to recognize that in our lives, to be able to turn it over to you, not to hang on to it, realizing that it will destroy us. Oh God, do that work in our midst. We all need that at times, and sometimes a great deal of it. God, bless and work on our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.